the last night that we're together again for the purpose of commemorating the holy month of Ramadan, inshallah, for reminding ourselves of important things and getting the energy and the motivation to act upon them. The month of Ramadan is a month of blessings and a month of taking advantage of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we hope and pray that we can get more out of this month than just the pangs of hunger and thirst. We hope we can benefit from this month the way that the Ahlul Bayt taught us to benefit from it. One of the tips and advices that the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives us for this month, he tells us that do this thing as a way of taking advantage of the special mercy. He says that irfa'u ilayhi aydiyakum bid-du'a, raise your hands in du'a to Allah in this month. When? Of course we can pray to Allah and ask Him for du'a any time in the month. But he says particularly at the times of your prayer. At the times of prayer, raise your hands in du'a, because these are the best of times. What happens during this time? يَنْظُرُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِيهَا بِالرَّحْمَةِ إِلَىٰ عِبَادِهِ. That Allah looks upon His servants who are praying at that time. He looks upon them with special mercy. And He answers them when they call upon Him. And He says لَبَّيْكَ to them when they call Him and they turn to Him. And He answers the dua when they ask of Him. So this is one advice that we can, inshallah, take and act upon, that we spend a little bit more time, you know, take the time that we would have spent in lunch break, and instead spend in dua. And there's so many beautiful du'as that we can recite during this holy month. Now, brothers and sisters, our topic is about forming a connection and strengthening the connection with the imam of the time. And as I mentioned yesterday, first we want to try to know the imam, know whom it is that we're trying to form a connection with, and then we'll talk about how to do it. So as far as coming to know him is concerned, one thing that I want to say is that the imam alayhi salam is somebody that our hearts are yearning to know. And it's something that is very much tied to the way we're created. We're created in a way that we want to come to know the imam. And if we look at the humanity as a whole, we look at the way that people are going, the direction they're turning to, we're seeing that Imam Mahdi is somebody that people are inclining towards. I want to share with you an experience, my personal experience. I had the opportunity of growing up in this country. I spent many years of my life here, and then I moved to another country for my studies. During the school year, I live in Iran. And when you go and live in another culture, you get to see the positive points about that culture and see that sometimes there's things there that you can take and also apply here that maybe are lacking here, and vice versa as well too. But one of the things that I noticed in my experience living there is that the people have a very strong love for the Ahlul Bayt, in particular two individuals. Okay, and these two individuals, you can try to guess who they are, which members of the Ahlul Bayt they have a particular affinity towards. I want to just relate to you a part of a speech that was given by Ayatollah Khamenei recently, a couple of months ago, where he was talking about this phenomenon of the love of Ahlul Bayt among the Shias, and particularly the Shias of Iran. But of course, this is something that applies to Shias worldwide. Now, he was saying that if you look at the history of Iran, before the revolution, the Ahlul Bayt were respected as a whole, people had love for them. But when the revolution took place, and then afterwards when there was a war with Iraq and the other countries, there was two individuals that became very prominent in the hearts and minds of the Shias. And it wasn't something that was planned. It wasn't like there was some institution that said, okay, we need to start to promote these two individuals. It was something that just came about as a phenomenon, something that was directed by God, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sets these things into place. These two individuals were the Imam of our time, Imam Mahdi, ajallahu farajahu sharif. and Bibi Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. He said in the speech that for no apparent reason during the war, there were people who would name their battalions after, for example, Fatima al-Zahra. And they would be wearing bandanas with said Ya Zahra on them. And this is something that the people themselves felt, a special connection with these two individuals. And it's something that we too, it's something that's not just particular to Iran. I think that even within ourselves, we find that there's something about these individuals. Of course, we love and respect and have connections with all of the Ma'asumin alayhim as-salam. But there's something about the nature of these two that is an attraction for us. Now, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we want to get to know him. We want to get to know him. We want to come close to him. What can we do? This is a question which is a bit difficult, because it's not the case that like any other individual we can come to know him through the same ways. Anybody else, you give me a name, I can go on Google, I can type in his name, find out some bio information, and I can say, okay, I researched this person. I go to Wikipedia, I look up his bio, alright, I found out something about him. But the Imam being inaccessible, it's something different. It's a more difficult task for us to come to know who he is, what he stands for. So what is it that we can do? How can we come to know the Imam so that we can form that connection with him? Which we want to do before the Dhuhr, before the reappearance. Because then when we can get ourselves ready, inshallah, and when the reappearance occurs, we can be with him. One of the things that we can do is we can turn to the Qur'an. Let's turn to the Qur'an and ask the Qur'an, what is it that the Qur'an envisions for an imam? How is it that the Qur'an defines the role of an imam? And this is something that we can share with our brothers and sisters who don't accept the living imam. We can tell them that, look, the concept of the imam is something which is found in the Qur'an. When we're talking about the imam, it's not something that we came up with. It's something that the Qur'an itself introduced to us. Now how can we come to know this? We can go to the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Nabi Ibrahim is one of the prophets in the Qur'an where his name appears in different parts of the Qur'an. Inshallah, as we're reading the Qur'an during these holy days and nights, this is the month of Qur'an after all, we can see different glimpses of the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. We can see the role of an imam and the definition of imam being played out in the life of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. And in fact, Nabi Ibrahim's life is a journey where he starts and slowly, as he goes throughout his life, he eventually attains the rank of an imam. But let's start at the beginning. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, the first time we see him in the Qur'an is when he is living amongst a community of idol worshippers. There's something in him though. There's something within his fitrah that comes to the surface, which tells him that no, this is not right. This is not right. All these idols which are man-made, how can they be a true source of power and knowledge? They themselves are our own creations. We need to turn to the ultimate creator. And the Qur'an describes this process of purification, where Nabi Ibrahim purifies his thoughts and purifies his actions from all sorts of idol worship and turning to other than Allah. It refers to this. And it says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this by saying that, please say salawat. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَكُنَّا بِهِ عَالِمِينَ. That indeed we were the ones, Allah takes credit for this, we're the ones who took Nabi Ibrahim and we raised him. We're the ones who guided him to the right path. We gave him his rushd. Rushd is the opposite of going astray. We're the ones who took him, as if Allah is saying, we took him by his hand and we took him along the path. Now, this reference to taking Nabi Ibrahim and raising him, this has been referred to by the Ahlul Bayt as the stage which Nabi Ibrahim reached at is the stage of being a servant of Allah. And then there was a higher stage after that, which is the Nabi, and then furthermore after that. So the first stage that Nabi Ibrahim reaches in his life is the stage of being an abd, where Allah takes his affairs by his hand and himself guides him. Now, this being a servant of Allah, this is something that we should know, that we all are servants of Allah. All of us are creatures of Allah. Whether we like it or not, we're subject to the laws of Allah. And Allah is the one who provides for us. He's the one who put us into creation. He's the one who's going to take our lives away as well. But the Quran talks about two types of servants. There's one servant that is a servant by creation. Whether he or she likes it or not, he is a servant. There's another servant which is a servant by choice. When somebody decides that, okay, I am created in a way that I can't help but to be a servant of Allah, so let me act like a servant of Allah. Somebody who acts like a servant of Allah for a sustained period of time, Allah chooses them to be His special servant. And after that, their life changes. It becomes a life which is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A life which is guided by the light of Allah. Now, what kind of life is this? We don't understand if we haven't tasted it ourselves. But we can just have faith in the message of the Quran, that indeed such a thing can happen, that somebody can go from leading a normal life to having their life being turned a different way and suddenly be filled with the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is the first stage that Nabi Ibrahim reaches at. There's a stage beyond that, later on in his life, where he now becomes a prophet of Allah, a Nabi. When Nabi Ibrahim becomes a Nabi, then he begins to receive revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is when he goes, and you know the story that all the town goes away from their center of worship, but he stays back and he says that I'm sick. And he stays back and he breaks down all the idols that they're worshipping except for the biggest and the greatest of idols. And then when they come back, they ask him, you know, what happened? You know, were you the one who did this? And he says, well, why don't you ask the idol? If your idol is a being that actually has the ability to sense and has the knowledge, then why don't you turn to him and ask him to guide you? Because the Lord that I turn to is a Lord that is aware of what's going on. Is a Lord that can guide us and show us the right path. At that point he is a Nabi, because he receives revelation from Allah. And then later on in his life, as he develops himself, he goes on this journey of purification, of getting close to Allah. Then he becomes a Rasul. Now what is the difference between a Nabi and a Rasul? There's different answers that are given, even within our riwayah by the scholars, but and all of them are correct. But one of the answers that's given, according to the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, is that a Nabi is a being that receives messages from angels, prophetic messages in his dreams. In his dream, an angel will come to him and tell him various things, various messages, and he knows for sure that this is a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no doubt in his mind about this. Whereas a Rasul is a human being that is a Nabi, but also is distinguished in that he receives angels even in his waking life, meaning that when he's awake, he can see and interact with angels. So in the Quran, we're told that Nabi Ibrahim, in his later years, he reaches the point where angels come to him and talk to him openly. In one incident, he's with his wife, and the angels come to him, and at first he doesn't know who they are, but later they introduce themselves to him. And then he gets to know that, okay, these are angels, and at first he's a bit wary of them, but then once they introduce themselves to him, he knows who they are, and they tell him that we have come to destroy the town of Lut, because they are people who are sinning, they are engaged in extreme sexual practices. And then he says that, well, what about Lut? Are you going to destroy Lut as well too? And they say that no, that we're aware of Lut being there and we're going to save him. So brothers and sisters, this is a short introduction to some of the stages that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam is seen to go through in the Quran. Nabi Ibrahim's traveling towards perfection does not end there. There is one stage which he only reaches at the end of his life. What happens is that after Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam has accomplished what he has accomplished, he has now had children as well too. One of the things about Nabi Ibrahim is that he had reached an elderly age, but he did not get any children. So when those angels came to him, not only did they give him the tidings of the punishment of the people of Lut, they also told him that we're giving you good tidings of a son. And from there he had two sons, Nabi Ismail and Nabi Ishaq alayhim as-salam. Now, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi as-salam, after having his children, there comes a point in his life where Allah tests him. You know the story. Nabi Ibrahim is told that you have to sacrifice your son Ismail. Ismail was a son who was very beloved to him. Nabi Ibrahim did not spend much time with Ismail, because he was commanded by Allah to take Ismail and his mother and to make them live near the Kaaba. So Nabi Ibrahim would occasionally come to see them. But whatever he saw of his son was just something that broke his heart, and such that something that really was, his son was very dear to him. Because he embodied the perfection that Nabi Ibrahim himself had attained. He was a prophet of Allah as well. So when Allah commanded Nabi Ibrahim to sacrifice his son, it was something which was very hard for him. But he passed the test. He blindfolds, he puts on a blindfold, he takes his son and he makes the move to sacrifice him. Allah in His mercy puts an animal in his place, takes away Nabi Ismail, and tells him that, Nabi Ibrahim, you have passed the test. Now what happens at this point? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the station that Nabi Ibrahim has now attained. This station is the station of imamat. Only after all these tests, the test of, and the, all these stages, the stage of being an abd of Allah, a servant of Allah, the stage of being a nabi, the stage of being a rasul, and also the stage of being a khalil. This we should mention as well too, that after being a rasul, Nabi Ibrahim was taken as a special friend of Allah. He was a khalilullah. His title is being a khalilullah. Now, when we look at, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the Quran, that Nabi Ibrahim was a khalil. Now, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Why is it that Allah chose Nabi Ibrahim as a special friend? In hadith, there are several reasons which are given why he attained the stage of being a khalil. One of them is that he was a khalil because he was somebody who turned to Allah with all of his needs. You see, brothers and sisters, we have friends. A friend in Arabic is called a sadiq. Sadiq is somebody who is truthful in the fact that when they interact with you, they're people who are truthful. You love them and you find them to be truthful people. That person is a sadiq. On top of that, you have special friends who are a khalil. What's the difference between a khalil and a sadiq? A khalil is somebody who, whenever they have any need, they turn to you. You know, you have friends who are just friends, but then you have friends who are your special buddies. You know that whenever you have any need, you can turn to them, you can count on them to take care of whatever needs you have. That's the case with Nabi Ibrahim and Allah. Whenever Nabi Ibrahim had any need, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one whom he turned to. That's one of the reasons that's given in hadith. On top of that, there's a few others that I think we can also learn from as well. How can we come to be special friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? One of the reasons given in hadith is that Nabi Ibrahim used to be somebody who would frequently do sajda to Allah. Another reason is that he would feed the hungry. He would be a person who would care for the hungry and he would feed them. And then he would be somebody who would stand for prayer in the heart of the night. And he was somebody who would always be ready for obeying and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some different characteristics which led to Nabi Ibrahim being raised to even a higher level, the level of being a khalilullah. And I should mention here that among all the prophets, according to hadith, the prophet who was next, like who was second in merit, after the prophet of Allah, the messenger of Allah, the one who was next in line in terms of his merit was Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Of course, the other prophets, the Ulul Azm prophets, Nabi Musa, Nabi Isa, Nabi Nuh, they all had great levels of accomplishment. But Nabi Ibrahim was somebody who was even above them in excellence. Now, as I was saying, there was a station that Nabi Ibrahim reaches at even after that, which is a station of imamat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that after Nabi Ibrahim had passed the test of sacrificing his son, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, "I have made you an imam." So this is something which is beyond the level of nubuwwat, beyond the level of risalat, which is the level of an imam. So we have to understand, brothers and sisters, that an imam is something which is defined by the Qur'an as being a very high level, as being something that not every prophet had attained, as being something that the prophets themselves were yearning to attain, and it was something that was gifted to them. It was a divine gift only given to a select few. What does that tell us about the imam of our time? When we call him an imam, it's not something which is light. It's not something which should be treated as something which is normal. The imam alayhi salam is somebody who has a higher stage and higher rank than many of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah tells us this in the Quran, that the imamat is something that not all prophets themselves attain. What is it that the imam has that the prophets don't have? This is the question we have to ask. How is it that the imam is distinguished? How is it that we can know what the imam is? Again, we can turn to the Quran. We can say that, okay, if Nabi Ibrahim is given the imamat, if Nabi Ibrahim is named an imam, how does that distinguish him? How does that make him superior to those prophets that weren't made an imam? The Quran gives us a clue to this. The Quran tells us in two different verses what is the station of an imam. For example, in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse number 73, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَةً وَكُلًّا جَعَلْنَا صَالِحِينَ وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهَدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. Allah describes two other prophets who had reached the level of imamat. And these are the Ishaq and Ya'qub. What is it about these prophets who were imams that distinguishes them? Yahduna bi'amrina. They guide the people through our command. Now, this may be something that if we read it in the Quran, we're reading it, it might not strike us as something very significant. But if we ponder upon it, and we try to understand the depth of it, it gives us a clue as to what the imam stands for and who he is. Allama Tabatabai rahmatullahi alayhi, in his tafsir of Al-Mizan, he goes into the depths of this verse. I'm going to share with you the conclusion, because now we're reaching the end of time of the lecture. The conclusion that he comes to is that the imam is somebody who guides the human beings, just like the other prophets guide them as well too. But the guidance of the imam goes beyond the guidance of the prophets. See, my brothers and sisters, that sometime when we're lost, we go to somebody for directions, they tell us the directions, and we follow them. That's a form of guidance. There's another time where the person not only gives us the directions, but they take our hand and they take us to the destination. This is the type of guidance that the imams have been gifted with. That they are the ones who are responsible for taking us out of the darkness by our hands and taking us to the light. So if we want to know the imam of our time, we can just ask ourselves, in our lives, if there's been any time when we've been pulled away from the darkness of sin, the darkness of rebellion, the darkness of being away from Allah into the light of the Ahlul Bayt, into the light of obedience of Allah, we should know that it was the imam of our time who took our hand and took us into the guidance. Inshallah, in the future nights to come, we'll explore more about the imam, his characteristics. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to know him and to come closer to him. Peace be salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.